The reading today is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol. Please do keep looking at the service sheet if you've got that passage in front of you. Last week we saw a wonderful picture of what church life can be and should be like. We saw a picture of a church in which the members were discipling one another. They were helping each other to grow as disciples and to live the good life that God intends. And that's what we should be doing here at Emmanuel. And the question is, how? How do we do it? If you want to do something, you need to know how to go about it. So if you want to get your car through its MOT test, you're unlikely to take it to the car valeting service in Priory Meadow. It may end up looking shiny clean and smelling all lovely, but it won't get it through the MOT. If you want to get your car through the MOT, you need to take it to a mechanic. If you want to bake a cake, you're unlikely to go to your toolbox and choose a hammer and chisel. You're going to have more success going to the cupboard in the kitchen and getting a whisk and a wooden spoon. So if you want to make disciples who are living godly lives, how do you go about it? Well, Paul tells us. It's not by turning to legalism and telling each other to try harder. It's by teaching each other the grace and glory of God. That's what Paul points us to in these verses we're looking at this morning. He describes two appearings. The first lies in the past, and the second lies in the future. And we live in between these two appearings. And they provide the motivation for godly living. So first then, Paul points us to the past. The grace of God has appeared, he says. Our first heading. Please look down with me at verse 11. Paul says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." So this first appearing that Paul points us to is the coming of Jesus into the world. It's his life, death, and resurrection 2,000 years ago. That was, he says, an appearing of the grace of God. And grace is God's undeserved kindness to sinners like you and me. And grace brings salvation. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has won salvation for all people. That's not all people without exception. Paul isn't teaching universalism here. It's all people without distinction, whether the men or women, the young or old, or the slave or free, whom he's just been speaking about in the preceding verses. God's grace brings salvation to all kinds of people. And God didn't need to do that. By nature, we all deserve God's condemnation. God is under no obligation to save anyone, not a single person. We can't earn salvation. We can't win it as a reward for the good things we do or merit it on the basis of our moral integrity. It comes purely as a gift. It's a gift of God's grace, which we receive not by works, but by faith. However, that doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter. Rather, Paul says, grace teaches us that what we do does matter. It matters very much. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches us a new way to live. To encounter the grace of God is quite literally a life-changing experience. Grace teaches us to turn away from our self-centered and self-indulgent ways of life. And before grace came knocking on our doors, we were all held in the grip of our sinful desires and passions. They ran riot inside us and ruled our lives. But grace changes us from the inside out. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live new lives, which are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Well, how, we might ask, how does grace do this? How does it bring about such a transformation? Well, we need to skip over verse 13 just for a moment and read verse 14. And the answer we find there is that grace fixes our eyes on Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Salvation is a free gift that came at a great price. Jesus gave himself for us. He laid down his life on a cross for you and me. That was the price of your and my salvation. His motive was love. And his purpose was to make us his very own people. Look again at verse 14. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If that language feels familiar to you, then it probably is. It's the language used in the Old Testament of the Exodus, God's great work of salvation for the Israelite people. In a mighty act of power, he liberated the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt and led them to Mount Sinai, where he made them his very own people, his treasured possession, a holy nation. He gave them a new start and a new identity. But that rescue was just a foretaste of an even greater rescue that was coming. The Old Testament looks forward to a new and better Exodus. And that greater work of salvation is what Jesus has accomplished for his people. Now, he died on a cross to liberate us from sin's rule over us. And more than that, he died on a cross to make us his own treasured possession, a purified people who are eager to do good. Grace teaches us that we have a new identity and a new purpose. If you belong to Jesus, then you are God's own child, loved by him and purified by the blood of his Son to do what is good. You have been made pure to be pure. God has set you apart for a good life filled with good works. And that helps us to get good works in their right place in the Christian life. Now, we don't do good in order to become Christ's people. Rather, Christ makes us his people so that we become eager to do what is good. We live the good lives described in verses 1 to 10 that we looked at last week, because this is what Christ has saved us for. We say no to ungodliness because Jesus has redeemed us from it. We say yes to godliness because Jesus has purified us for it. Now, this is his purpose for our lives. Not that we should keep doing the wrong things we used to do, but that we should start living a new way, living pure lives and showing his goodness to the world. God is pure. In him there is no sin, and he has made us part of his family so that we might share his family likeness. There's a story about the Queen Mother who died back in 2002. Apparently when her children, Princess Elizabeth and Princess Margaret, were young and going out to a public event, she would remind them before they left that royal children have royal manners. It was a reminder that their behaviour should match their identity. Now, their identity came first. They were members of the royal family. And their behaviour should follow. They should behave in a way that fitted their royal status. Well, Paul's saying the same thing about Christians. In Christ, we are members of God's royal family. That's our identity and status. And our behavior should follow. As we spend time together, this is what we should be telling each other and reminding each other of, that we have been made pure to be pure. Christ has redeemed us from all wickedness to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's what we need to be reminding one another of if we are to disciple one another. But grace doesn't only teach us about our new identity. It also teaches us about our future hope. Now, these verses point us back to the past appearing of grace, but they also point us forward to a second appearing, which is the future appearing of glory. The glory of God will appear, Paul says, our second heading. Please look down at verse 13 that we skipped over a few moments ago. Paul has said that grace teaches us how to live in the present, and he goes on, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In Christ's first appearing, we see the grace of God. When he returns, we will see the glory of God. Now, that day will bring judgment and condemnation for many. Sinful men and women cannot stand in the presence of the glory of God without experiencing his wrath at sin. But Jesus came first in grace so that his future coming in glory need not be a threat to his people. Now, we tend to speak of the second coming of Christ when we talk about his return, but the New Testament more commonly speaks of his appearing than his coming. And the point is that Christ is already reigning over the world in glory, but his reign and glory are currently hidden. Now, as we look around the world, we don't see Christ reigning in glory. What we see is the coronavirus pandemic and racism and terrorism and all kinds of evil. we don't see the glorious reign of Christ. But that doesn't mean that Christ isn't there. Now, on a rainy day, when we look up to the sky, all we can see is storm clouds and darkness. But that doesn't mean that the sun isn't there in all its splendor. It's just hidden from view. Now, when we look at the world, we don't see Christ reigning in glory, but that doesn't mean he isn't there. He's just hidden from view. But one day, his reign and glory will be revealed for all to see. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He will receive the worship that is rightly his from all people without exception. And on that day, the Bible says, we will appear with him. Let me read for you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says this: for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives them new life. It's eternal life, resurrection life. But our resurrection life is not outwardly visible. In fact, it looks the opposite. We are still subject to physical decay. Our hair goes grey and falls out. Our teeth go yellow and they fall out too. Our muscles start to sag. Our joints seize up. It doesn't look very much like resurrection life, does it? But one day, our resurrection life will be revealed for all to see. We will have renewed and glorious resurrection bodies. And we will live with the Lord forever. One day, we will appear with him in glory. And that's what Paul calls our blessed hope. It's a glorious and certain future. It's easy to be preoccupied with our present problems and our decaying bodies. That's very often what we spend our time talking about when we meet up together. But the appearing of the glory of God teaches us to lift our eyes from our present circumstances to heaven and to our certain and joyful future. Now that's what we need to be telling each other when we spend time together, if we are to disciple one another. Now that's how we help each other to live the good life that God intends. Now the attractions of this world don't shine so brightly when compared to the glory of the world to come. The pleasures of sin don't attract so strongly when compared to the joy of what lies ahead. Now, whatever sinful pleasures we might say no to for the sake of Christ, and whatever worldly temptations we might refuse for him, it will be worth it when he appears. Now, of course, choosing Christ instead of the pleasures of sin that are so visible and close to hand, can be tough. It's an act of faith. But faith recognizes that ultimately having God in Christ is better by far than having the sinful pleasures of this world. And faith longs to live now in the present, the way we will one day live for all eternity, in worship of him. So then this is how we go about discipling one another. Verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. We make disciples by teaching both right behavior and right doctrine. And we do that as we point each other back to the appearing of grace and forward to the appearing of glory. And we live life doing spiritually what's impossible for us to do physically, looking in two directions at once. We look back to Christ's first coming and we look forward to his return. That's how to go about discipling one another. And we can do that, can't we? As we meet up for coffee and text and chat over the phone, we can remind each other of the new identity we have in Christ as his very own people, made pure to be pure. And we can encourage each other to keep living in accordance with it. As we share our struggles and temptations, we can remind each other of the glorious future that lies ahead, when Christ will appear in glory and we will appear with him. And we can encourage each other to keep choosing him over all else. And in that way, looking backwards and looking forwards, we can help each other to be the people that Christ has saved us to be. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the new identity that you have given us in Christ. Thank you for the glorious future that you have in store for us when Christ returns. As we wait for that day to come, please help us to say no to all ungodliness and to live the self-controlled, upright, and godly lives that you desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.